Scripture reading will be from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, if you'd like to follow along with me. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
It's good to be here again this evening to worship with you. And again, I have to say every now and then, I can't help but share some of the wonderful encouragement that I get from members of my family. So I'll share with you very quickly and then we'll get started. We got in the van, started on our way out to services this evening, and then I hear from the back Jared say, are we going to do the lot of singing tonight or do we have to still listen to you, Dad? And I said, tonight again it's going to be me and it's going to be a little bit longer one. And he said, Auntie and Papa don't get to do the extra singing. So he was a little disappointed. And okay, you know, it's all right, you know, that's one member of my family. So we're sitting here this evening, and there's nobody that needs to partake of the emblems, which in my mind is a good thing. It means all of us that are present were present to study and worship the Lord this morning. But my wife looks over to me, and she says, this doesn't mean you get the extra time to talk. So it's good. I mean, I'm 0 for 2 with my resident family, so maybe I can get a kudos from Papa and Anne when this is all done. The other thing I wanted to do, in all honesty, is it's nice to be able to get the opportunity to do this. I wanted to thank Travis for his prayer this evening, because there were a couple of things that I noticed. And you will have noticed one, but probably not the second. And the first thing is, and the one that you probably noticed and always noticed, is there's a strong sincerity in his voice when you hear him pray. And I think most of you would echo that that's the case, that you can hear the heart that he has and his honesty and sincerity. And I appreciate that because I recognize that he's praying on my behalf as well, and he's praying on your behalf as well. And I think it's good to recognize when we see people that are truthful and honest and so open with regard to their prayers and how they approach God. In addition to that, I don't know if he looked ahead and saw maybe a little bit of what we were going to talk about this evening, but he's shaking his head. No, I didn't think he did, but he made mention of the law that was given to Moses and the things that Moses saw. And then he mentioned also that we may be as Joshua is. Well, tonight, we're going to look at a couple of those ideas. So somehow, Travis, you and I are thinking along the same lines this evening. And I titled this lesson, Who Will God Choose Next? And this is a question that had to be running through the minds of the Israelites when they realized that Moses, who had freed them and who had been this great leader, was no longer going to be with them. He lets them know that he's not going to cross over the Jordan with them. In their mind, they had to be wondering, who will God choose next? And I think it's a very good thought. And I think that it's made evident when we look at some of what the Scripture has to say. And in a moment, we're going to look at, if you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 in just a moment. The answer to that question is, God will choose Joshua. And what I want to do this evening, in looking at the idea of who will God choose next, I want to take a look at some of the attributes of Joshua and see why Joshua might have been a good choice. Obviously, if he's God's choice, he can't be a bad choice. But I want to take a look at and see some things that maybe he carried within his life that are strong attributes that may be something that we can learn from and apply to ourselves. There's a lot of things we think about when we think about Joshua. We think about the walls of Jericho and some various things. And I think the one thing that everybody thinks of is, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think a lot of people, when they think of Joshua, think of those two instances really in particular. But there's a lot that we can learn about Joshua and the kind of man that he was, and maybe get a glimpse into the kind of Christian that we should be today. So as we're looking and we see the story of Moses coming to an end in the final chapters of Deuteronomy, a new crisis basically has come upon the people. And I've shared with you already what that crisis is. They're in need of a new leader to succeed the great Moses. Now I can tell you this. If I had walked with and been with Moses during the time that he did the things that he did on behalf of God, I wouldn't feel like I could get anywhere close to filling his shoes as the next leader. I can't imagine what it would be like to try and step up after one who may be one of the greatest leaders we'll ever read about. We know Moses has led the people out of slavery, but it's going to be up to someone else to lead them into their new home. The time for Moses to be in charge has come and gone. And now it's time for the next. Look at Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter, and look at verses 10 through 12 for me, and consider, first off, the type of man that's being replaced. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12 says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Neither had there come one after him like him at all." I'd say those are some pretty strong shoes to try and fill. And I suppose those people felt a need and a concern when they found out that they were no longer going to have Moses. Because I think we as people, we get comfortable with people that are in charge. We get used to the way things are going. And Moses was a great leader. And they didn't want for that change to take place. But, as Cookie always reminds us, God will do things the way God wants to do them. That's my rendition of the way of his belief. But we understand that things are going to happen the way God's designed it. And it's not for Moses to be the leader into the promised land. So, what are some of the events that have led up to the call of Joshua? Because we're going to look at the book of Joshua in just a moment, and we already saw from the reading that Chris read for us that God speaks to Joshua and chooses Joshua. But what are some things that are taking place? If you look back in your Bibles in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, Moses tells the people that he will not be crossing the River Jordan with them. He's letting them know ahead of time, my time has come to an end. Then the people are given a message from God to be strong and of good courage. You're going to hear that phrase a lot. in this lesson this evening. He tells the people to be strong and of good courage because he goes with them and he will not fail nor forsake them. Who was with Moses during the entire time that he was able to do everything that he did? God. Thank you, Travis. I saw you. I didn't see any of this. God was, right? So who was really doing through Moses what needed to be done? God was, right? So if God was with Moses, he's telling the people, don't be afraid. I was with Moses. I'm going to be with whoever's next. And I will be the one that will never leave you and never forsake you. Moses messed up, didn't he? As much as we don't want to say it, didn't Moses make a mistake? Didn't Moses allow anger to prevent him from entering the promised land? See, Moses was a great leader, but he wasn't perfect. But God was with him the entire time, and God is perfect. And this perfect God is going to be with the Israelites, even though they no longer have Moses to lead them. Moses then, in verses 7 and 8, commands Joshua to come to him and speaks to him in front of the people. I have a feeling this is just a way for the people to see whom it is that's going to be put in charge. I think there's a reason why Moses speaks to Joshua and does so in front of all the people so that they can see what's going to be taking place. As we look a little bit further, what are some things that we know about Joshua? One of the things that we know from Scripture is that Joshua is an Ephraimite and he is the son of Nun. You can mark down for reference 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. We also find in Scripture that Joshua was a commander in battle. Turn, if you would, to Exodus, the 17th chapter. Turn to Exodus, the 17th chapter, and we'll read about him in verses 9 through 14. We read beginning in verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" And it's under the leadership of Joshua that this particular thing, the blotting out of Amalek, takes place. Some other things that we find out about Joshua is Joshua served as Moses' assistant. Exodus chapter 24, just a little bit further forward, and verse 13. Exodus 24 and verse 13. "So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." So we're seeing something about Joshua. We're seeing that he's been with Moses through various things. Turn a little bit further forward in the book of Exodus to the 33rd chapter and verse 11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." A servant or assistant. Another accounting of part of what Joshua has done. We also know, and I think many of us will remember this as well, and I should have mentioned it, that Joshua was one of the 12 spies to go spy out the land for Moses. You remember that? You remember who the other one was that came back with him that we know so much about? Caleb. Yep. We know that they were the only two that were faithful. Let's look at the account. Numbers chapter 13, verses 16 through 20. Numbers chapter 13, verses 16 to 20. While looking into that, you think that Joshua must have been a pretty important person to be selected as one of the 12 to go out and spy out the land? One of 12 picked people, Moses' own assistant. Are we seeing some of the kind of character that he must have had? Numbers 13, beginning at verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So it's interesting, when we look at this, we see the account of what's taking place, but who do we see Moses ask to come and tell him? He specifically asks Joshua to return, doesn't he, and tell him what he sees. Clearly, he trusts him to answer honestly about these various questions. How many people there are? Can we take over? Is the land good or bad? He knows that he's going to get a good report from Joshua. And as I mentioned, according to Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, only Joshua and Caleb had enough faith that they could take the land that was promised. I'm not going to read that for us at this point. We'll go ahead and move on, but you can mark down. You've probably read the account in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Looking a little bit further, I believe Joshua possesses certain qualifications to lead the people. I believe that's a part of the reason he's selected. He has certain characteristics or qualifications. One of those things is Joshua has a willingness to serve. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Chapter 1 and verse 1 to begin. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and he tells him that his servant is dead, and he goes through some various things, and I'm not going to read everything because Chris read that for us. And then look at what happens in verse 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. He was willing to serve. He had already showed willingness to serve by serving faithfully to Moses, right? Now, he's immediately showing his willingness to serve the Lord in whatever capacity he's needed in. When he doesn't stop and ask why, he doesn't stop and question why the Lord tells him what he needs to do. He simply takes in the information, and then he does what with it? He goes and applies it, doesn't he? He goes and gets everybody ready to do what they need to do because he's ready to serve. One of the things that's also mentioned of Joshua is that he has a wholehearted commitment. He's wholly committed with all his heart. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12 says, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kerizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And again, in describing those people that weren't willing to trust in the Lord to take the land. But of Joshua, he's wholly committed with all his heart to the Lord. And he trusts that if the Lord says it can be done, then he believes it will be done. And he shows that even when the majority, the other 10, disagree, he still says, with God, we can do this. God said it's ours to have. We can do it. One of the other things that's unique to Joshua and some other people back in biblical times that we don't necessarily see the same thing today, is he is specifically filled with the Spirit. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. See, so they listened to him because he had been filled with the Spirit of wisdom by the laying on of the hands of Moses. So he's recognized by the people as being one that's deserving of authority, that's one of being deserving of respect and doing what needs to be done. We also read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, one of the things that makes him qualified, He's called by God. Right? That's his number one qualification as far as I'm concerned. God called him and told him to do it. He's qualified to do it because God decided he was qualified to do it. What are some other things that we can say? Joshua had set certain preparation for becoming a leader. And these are some things I want you to think about. Joshua was preparing for becoming a leader. He was exposed to maturity and a mature attitude by accepting both correction and encouragement. And I don't believe anybody can be a leader if they don't know how to handle these two things. If they don't know how to deal with being corrected when they've done something wrong, and if they don't know how to handle the encouragement of other people. And we'll look at these instances. Numbers chapter 11, verses 26 through 29. And then after that we'll read Deuteronomy 1, 37 and 38. But beginning in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 11. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Here's where I want you to pay attention. Here's where Joshua comes in verse 28. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. What's Moses doing? He's correcting Joshua, isn't he? He's overly zealous. He's reacting in a manner that he should not be reacting. Now, we don't see here where Joshua gets angry and gets upset, do we? See that he's willing to accept that he was wrong. And he's willing to accept correction. Much like I often talk about, we see that with Peter in the New Testament. Peter is willing on regular occasion to accept correction and to get it right. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. This is where we're going to look at the idea of encouragement. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Encourage him. But in that encouragement, what can happen? What can happen to an individual that doesn't know how to handle encouragement? They can become puffed up. They can become arrogant. They cannot know how to handle it. They can start thinking, this is all being done by me. I'm doing great works. But what's really happening? It's really God working through them. But we need to allow ourselves to be in places where we can receive encouragement. Because we're supposed to, as Christians, be giving encouragement to one another. It's part of our responsibility. We should be encouraging, as we try to this evening, people such as Travis when leading a prayer. We should be encouraging, as we've done in the past, young people such as the Buntings who make every effort to be out here even when their parents can't be. We should be encouraging one another, and we should be understanding of how to accept that encouragement as well. And we also know that he was exposed to the presence of God. Look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 11. Now, he's exposed. I'm not going to tell you that he saw him face to face, but he's exposed to the presence of God. And the reason that I've chosen to word it this way is because you're going to see how that relates to us in a little moment. But in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 33, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Again, all those who sought the Lord. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of God descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked directly with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So he was there when the pillar appeared to speak to Moses. He is there and exposed to the presence of God. And that's going to be important later on. As we continue to look at our text this evening in Joshua chapter 1 and looking at verses 2 through 6, we can see an example of God's divine faithfulness. Again, in verses 2 through 6. In these verses, God tells Joshua not to be afraid to go to the promised land because he will give it to him. We read these three verses. We saw, and there's that phrase in those verses, be strong and of good courage. Exactly what he told all the Israelites before, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what he was telling the people to do? Be strong and of good courage. In verse 2, God tells Joshua to go over the Jordan. This is what you need to do. Joshua is to bring all the people with him. They will receive the land that the Lord is giving them. And it's up now to Joshua to be the one that leads them across the Jordan. In verse 3, every place the Israelites stepped, God had given them. Everywhere they went, all the land that they touched had been given to them by God. God had already told Moses that they would receive the land. This is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 24. And God is faithful, and he's going to keep the promise that had been made. In verse 4, God tells Joshua the boundaries of the land they had been given. The land would extend from the wilderness in Lebanon to the Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, would belong to the Israelites. As part of God's divine faithfulness, everywhere they went in these places was for them. In verse 5, God says, no one will be able to stand before Joshua. That's important. What a great, great feeling. Say that there's none that can stand before Joshua. No army will be able to stand against the Israelites. God would give them the victory. He will do what he says he will do. And we see instances throughout the book of Joshua where God does give victory over the Israelites' foes. We mentioned the fall of the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. In chapter 8 and verse 5, we read of the people of Ai, after Achan's sin was uncovered, they were defeated. And then in Joshua chapter 10, we have the account of the encounter with the five kings at Gibeon. All three of these encounters ending in the victory of the Israelites over their foes. And in verse 5, and I mentioned this earlier, God says, as he has been with Moses, so shall he be with Joshua. So the people need not worry, and Joshua need not worry, because just like he did everything he did for Moses, he would be there with Joshua. In the past, God had blessed Moses, and he's promising to do the very same thing for Joshua. And the people can understand that because they've seen the results of the promises. The author of Hebrews applies this same concept to us as Christians today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that basically the same thing that he said to Joshua? Isn't that the same thing that he was telling the Israelites? He's not going to leave us. God kept his promise to give the land of Canaan to the Israelites. The promise was made clear back to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. We know God keeps his promises. Psalm 36 and verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness, keeping of promises, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And lastly, for our subject this evening, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. He will deliver on what He has said. Then, as we transition from verses 6, 2 through 6 to 6 through 8, we're going to see a look at human faithfulness. We've looked at the divine faithfulness of God. What about human faithfulness? We understand that just as God was faithful to His people, He expects His people to be faithful to Him. Joshua was to be strong and courageous and to do all he had been commanded to do through Moses. Moses was the one that brought down the law. Joshua was to remain strong, remain courageous, and even when Moses was gone, when Big Brother wasn't watching over him, you might say, when the parent idea isn't watching over the child, if you want to look at it that way, when the person in charge is no longer there that set the rules for you or brought the rules to you, you still have to do them. The death of the one that brought them to you doesn't take away their value. Joshua is to do all that the Lord commands. And if we say all, that means that none of the law can be left undone. Sometimes, today, people may think we can keep only part of God's instructions. I'll do some of what God would have me to do. For instance, as long as I worship on Sunday, God doesn't really care if I don't pray that often, because He understands I'm pretty busy, right? So, you know, I've attended faithfully on Sundays, so I don't need to pray all the time. But that doesn't match up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which tell us to do what? It's highlighted. Pray without ceasing. Isn't that another one of the commands that we're supposed to do? And just because I do one doesn't negate having to do another? Let's put it into simple context. Boss comes to you at work, and he gives you a list of three things that you need to do. And they need to be done by Thursday. Thursday rolls around. The boss comes to you. One of those jobs isn't done. He calls you into his office. And he says, "What happened? I told you to do this, and to do this, and to do this, and you didn't do this last one. What happened?" So you get to say, "Well, I did the other two. I followed the other two instructions, so I didn't feel like I needed to follow the third one." Would that fly with a boss? Would that go over on a test? Can you imagine taking a test in school and you answer the first question and you take it up and, "Well, you told me to answer one of these questions, so I answered one. This should be good enough." No. The instructions are to answer every question, and just doing a part of it isn't enough. How about, as long as I give generously, God won't care if I cheat on my taxes, because He understands I need the money. You know, as long as I keep filling up the collection plate for Him, He's not going to care if I, change the taxes just a little bit so that I get a little bit money back. Because He understands, boy, with as much as I'm giving to Him, I need to get a little back. I can't afford to have to pay something else too. What does Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 teach us? We are to obey the laws of the land, and specifically, he talks about the idea of paying taxes in that particular passage, doesn't he? We don't get to say, God will understand, He won't care. And we could go over and over on various little things and little scenarios that we could try to come up with in our mind to justify what we need to do. Here's a tough one. I know that the speed limit is only 70 miles an hour, but I left the house. Ashley, you're smiling before I even get started. I know that the speed limit is only 70 miles an hour, but I've got to get the services and I got out late. So God's going to understand if I drive 80 to get there, isn't He? Because He knows it's because I really want to worship Him. I hope the day never arrives that I have to come in and tell my brothers and sisters in Christ that the reason I was late getting to services is because I got pulled over for speeding. I was breaking the law before I got here to teach you the scriptures. I don't think that would go over very well. And we're smiling a little bit about it, but the truth is that we need to consider these things, because in our own minds we've processed it's really not that big a deal. I don't think, I could be wrong, but my guess would be there's very few, if anybody, that could raise their hand and say, I've never driven a little too fast. Because I've done it. And I have to consciously remind myself to be careful and to remember. Now, I have an advantage. I've got a son that says, oh, yeah, we can go 60 through here. Oh, hey, Dad, look, we can go up to 70 now. And he saw my speedometer one time hit 75, and he's like, Dad, this is supposed to be 70. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. And so we can talk about it in small things that don't seem that important, but the reality is it's important. It's important because it's part of your mindset. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. God knows that. God knows we're imperfect. God also knows that we're just choosing to violate the law because we want to. Right? He knows what our intent is. He knows why we're doing it if we're constantly doing it. Consider the idea of God expecting His people to keep His entire word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the greatest of these? Is that what it says? Nope. I see head shaking. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say whoever does one of the greater of these many evils. It says whoever does or breaks the least. And I realize it's not specifically what he's talking about in terms of the context, but the message rings loud and clear. The message that we're to obey the laws of the land will remind us in things like when it comes to speeding. How about James chapter 2 and verse 10? James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in just one point is guilty of all of it. Is that Hershey bar you put in your pocket on the way out the store worth it? Is it worth it to call up? We were talking about this the other night. I was talking to Ashley and Ernest about this the other night. We had a sick line at work. If I called in and I wasn't coming to work, I didn't call in and say I'm sick if I wasn't sick. I can remember talking to them, and I can remember leaving messages, and I can remember one time telling someone, I'm calling in healthy. And they said, what? I said, I can't make it tomorrow, but I'm not sick. I said, well, do you want to call in sick? I said, no. I said, I'm calling in healthy, but I'm not going to be there. And I'll suffer whatever the consequences are. But I wasn't going to claim that I was sick when I really wasn't. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Do you think I left a bigger impression by calling in healthy than if I had called in sick? Do you think that probably stayed in their mind a little bit? Why would anybody say, I'm calling in healthy? I simply want you to know the truth. I can't be there. This is the way it is. And I'm not gonna make excuses. Looking a little further. If Joshua and God's people kept His word, they would prosper no matter where they went. As long as they were faithful, they remained in Canaan. If they turned from God, He would give them up to bondage, and they would be taken captive out of the land of Canaan. They would lose what they had been given. Likewise today, if we keep God's word, He will bless us as well. I'm not going to read those for time's sake, but you can mark down 1 John 3:22 and Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 14. We understand from verse 8 in our text that the book of the law was not to depart from the mouth of Joshua. He was to meditate on it day and night, and we should meditate on it day and night as well. We need to be focusing on it and speaking it just like he did. Very quickly, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what Joshua was to do. That's what we're to do as well as Christians today. So what's the conclusion? I would like to leave you asking yourselves these questions. What are some things we should be asking? Okay, I got a little ahead. First question, am I preparing myself to serve God by acting as a servant here on earth? Joshua was acting as an assistant or servant to Moses. That servitude helped him to be a better servant for God. Do I show the same faith in God to help me succeed as Joshua showed when he spied out the land? If I were with 12 people and 10 of them said to me, you can't do it, but God told me, yes, you can, am I as faithful in Joshua as Joshua was, and do I accept that with the Lord I can do it because that's what he said? Do I show a willingness to serve as Joshua did? Am I ready when the call comes? There was no delay. There was no questioning. There wasn't from Joshua, I don't know, Lord. Moses was a great man. You know, that's the first thing I would have thought of is, I don't think I'm ready. I don't know that I'm capable. But no, there was no delay. When you're called to serve, when it's your time, are you willing to serve? Are we wholly committed to God, just as Joshua was? Could the same thing be said about us that was said about Joshua? Ask yourself, have I exposed myself to both correction and encouragement to better prepare myself for service to the Lord? Have I sought out instruction and guidance and correction when I've made mistakes? Am I actively seeking for that and using that as an opportunity to learn so that I can better serve the Lord, as Joshua did? And here's why I use the term exposing yourself to the presence of God. We need to ask ourselves, am I exposing myself to the presence of God by spending time in His Word? And I should have put daily. But am I exposing myself to God, as Joshua did, to better prepare myself to serve and to lead? Do I recognize God's divine faithfulness the same way that Joshua was able to recognize it? Do I see it? Do I understand it? Do I accept it? Do I live it? And lastly, ask yourself, am I prepared to serve God since I believe His Word teaches me the answer to the question, who's next? I'm next. You're next. You've been called. That's your job here on earth as a Christian, isn't it? Your job is to lead and be an example and carry out the Word of God. So ask yourself, am I prepared to serve God since He's already told me I'm next? If you're lacking that preparation in any way, we would invite you to make that known. Let us help you in any way we can while we stand and sing.